Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God. Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time. We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to continue our examination of the history of heresy by looking again at the fourth verse of Jude. So let's read that verse again together. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're continuing to study about who these certain persons that Jude talks about here in verse 4 really were by studying the seven major groups of heresy. And we've already covered the Antinomians, the Judaizers, the Gnostics, and the Modalists. And now we are continuing in our study of one of the most important times of the Christian church, a time when the church nearly lost its understanding of the deity of Jesus Christ and when heresy nearly destroyed the gospel. This is what the heresy of the Arians was all about. Last time we saw how the battle over the Arian controversy had been set. On the one hand, Alexander, the Bishop of Alexandria, was teaching that Jesus Christ was of the very same substance and essence of God the Father. He said that Christ and the Father were homoousia, the Greek word that means the same substance. On the other hand, Arius, a presbyter in Alexandria, had added one letter to the word that Alexander was using and said that God the Son was homoiousia, which meant similar but different than God the Father. The effect of Arius adding one letter to one word was that Christ's full biblical deity was denied. Arius's heresy taught, in effect, that Jesus was more than a man but was less than God, which, of course, is an unbiblical position. As we have discussed last time, the Emperor of Rome, Constantine, had recently converted to Christianity and had issued the Edict of Milan, which in effect gave Christianity full legal status within the Roman Empire. With that move, Christianity went in one day from being an illegal and persecuted religion to the de facto religion of Rome. So you have met three of the six men who were center stage in this real-life drama of church history. You have met Arius, the wicked presbyter of Alexandria who started this heresy and who gave Arianism its name. You have met Alexander, the godly bishop of Alexandria, who opposed Arius and who held to the biblical teaching that Christ was fully divine. You have also met Constantine, the Roman emperor who had converted to Christianity, who was now wanting to get involved in the church. Now I want to introduce you to three more people who will help you to comprehend the importance of this struggle in the fourth century. I want you to meet Eusebius of Caesarea, the famous church historian. Eusebius was a personal friend of Arius, and while it's not fair to classify him as a full-blown Arian, he was at least sympathetic to Arius' teaching. Then there is the fifth player, who was also named Eusebius. He was Eusebius of Nicomedia. This Eusebius was in league with Arius all the way. This Eusebius was one of the leaders of the Arian controversy who operated in the church behind the scenes. And so to help keep these guys straight, I will call them Eusebius the historian and Eusebius the Arian. Now we come to the real hero of the story, a man by the name of Athanasius. It was Athanasius who became the human instrument by which God used to salvage the Christian church and rescue it from the heresy of Arianism. There was a moment in this crisis when Athanasius was literally the only bishop in the Christian church who had not compromised with or fully embraced the heresy of Arianism. Athanasius stood alone against every other leader in the church and forcefully and passionately defended the biblical account of the deity of Christ against his own brethren and did not hesitate to call them all to repentance. Athanasius never wavered, he never faltered, and he never went back on what the Bible plainly and boldly declared about Jesus. For example, in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I tell you that this time is really one of the most significant events in the 2,000-year history of the church. And Athanasius did us all proud as he refused to compromise with error, even about one letter of a single word. In fact, there is a Latin phrase that describes this moment that reads, Athanasius contra mundo, which means Athanasius against the entire world. And like I said, I think this would make a fantastic movie. So let's review the chronology. Arius is ordained as a presbyter in 311. Constantine is converted in 312. In 319, Arius accuses his own bishop, Alexander, of teaching modalism because Alexander declares that God the Father and God the Son are of the very same essence or the very same substance. Arius goes on a tirade and teaches that God the Father and God the Son are of a similar but entirely different essence or substance, in effect denying the deity of Christ. In 321 AD, after trying for years to bring Arius back into the truth, Alexander convenes a church council and excommunicates Arius from the church for teaching a heresy that denies the deity of Christ. About this same time, Constantine was beginning to settle in and enjoy the peace of a united empire. He had won all of his wars, he had embraced Christianity, and he wanted to bring peace and prosperity back to the Roman Empire. Constantine was shocked that the bishops and presbyters of the church that he had embraced were fighting over doctrine. The dispute between Arius and Alexander was raging and was the topic of conversation in the entire eastern half of the Roman Empire. From Egypt to Palestine, the discussion in the marketplace centered on the struggle over the deity of Jesus Christ. It was that big of a debate. So Constantine became very troubled about this dispute, and he did something that was totally unprecedented. The secular Roman emperor intervened in a theological dispute in the Christian church. Constantine wrote a joint letter to both Arius and Alexander, which said in part, quote, "Give me back my quiet days and carefree nights. Do not let me spend the rest of my days joyously. And here was Constantine's proposed solution. He said, quote, "Set aside your differences, drop this argument over doctrine," unquote. In essence, the Emperor Constantine was telling these men that he believed that the external unity of the church in the community was more important than sound doctrine, that it was more important that the church appear to be in unity to the world than it was that the church was faithful to Scripture. Constantine was saying that to him, it was more important that Arius and Alexander liked each other and put forth a show of unity than it was that they taught what was true. Boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? This is exactly the prevailing sentiment with many in the church today. Many today feel as though no point of doctrine, no matter how critical or crucial it is worth fighting over. That somehow if we all just try to get along, it really doesn't matter what we believe. That's exactly what Constantine was saying. Constantine was baffled by the division. He had just ended 300 years of persecution against the church. Christianity had a chance now to flourish and prosper. And here these men were arguing over one letter of one word. Eusebius the historian, who was also the bishop of Caesarea, wrote this, quote, "Who knows how the soul is united with the body and how it leaves it? And yet we venture to inquire into the eternal essence of the Godhead? Christ said, 'He that believeth on me hath everlasting life,' not he who understands how Christ is begotten of the Father. Were the latter the case, no man could attain unto salvation," unquote. So we can see that the mood in the 4th century church was very similar to the mood in the church today. Doctrine divides. Doctrine splits people apart. So let's minimize doctrine or eliminate it altogether because as long as you believe in Jesus, nothing else matters, right? Many say today that to even attempt to believe or, God forbid, proclaim sound doctrine is not even Christian because objective propositional truth makes so many people feel bad. And if it makes people feel bad, then surely it can't be of God. So not only is sound doctrine the problem to these modern-day Constantines, but those who teach biblical truth and who believe the Bible are actually hindering the last-day move of God's Spirit in the earth. Huh? So are we to believe that the only way that God can move is if we don't understand right from wrong? That the only way to have God move in our lives is to be confused about things like how a man is saved and the deity of Christ? Are we to assume that any time anyone says that false doctrine is actually false, that he is the problem and not the false doctrine? The other night on the news, I heard a man say that the real problem with illegal immigrants is saying that illegal immigrants are illegal. But what are we supposed to call them? Legal? Beloved, please hear me. False doctrine has always been false, and it will always be false. False doctrine will never, ever become truth, no matter how you package it or how you market it. A lie is a lie, no matter what you call it or how you sell it. Listen, we can all hold hands and we can all sway back and forth and we can all talk about unity and we can all rejoice that the walls of division are falling down and we can all sing Kumbaya until the cows come home. But a false understanding of the deity of Jesus Christ will never become a correct understanding of the deity of Jesus Christ. So our real discussion is whether any of this matters. Many today say that it does not matter. They say that it is more important to just believe in Jesus than it is to get into deep theological issues that nobody cares about anyway. Well, that is exactly what the heretics and the false teachers and the false prophets are hoping that we will say. And it is precisely because we put so little value today on biblical truth and church history that millions of people right now are reading the Da Vinci Code. Because we have told people today that sound doctrine is dull, dry, and boring. Millions of people are following the false teachings of Joseph Smith and Ellen G. White and Charles Taze Russell and Kenneth Copeland. Because we have stressed to people for years now that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you are sincere, that we have a 50% divorce rate in the church and a record number of people who think that they are saved and yet continue to shack up and who continue to have illegitimate children. Because the modern church has adopted the stance of Constantine about how that doctrine is not as important as just getting along. We have millions of people today who are working and struggling very hard to try to earn their own salvation and who are trying to build up their own righteousness and who are trying to deserve salvation through their own good works. Beloved, how many more people have to suffer until we repent and return to the clear and authoritative teachings of the Bible? How many more people have to be deceived and led down the path of destruction by ravening wolves dressed in sheep's clothing before we turn around and come home to scriptural truth? How many more sheep have to be taken advantage of before we are willing to say that it matters what we believe and it matters how we live and it matters what people are teaching? How many more inventions of man do we have to create before we are willing to accept the authority of Scripture alone in our lives? And how much more moral collapse are we willing to endure before the Church of Jesus Christ repents and returns to her first love? Beloved, without doctrine, we don't know what to believe. We don't know where to stand. We don't know how to walk. We don't know how to fight. We don't know what pleases God and what does not please God. Without sound doctrine, we wander from one gimmick to the next, from one clever man to the next, from one spiritual fad to the next, from one hobby horse to the next, and from one financial scheme to the next. The Emperor of Rome in the 4th century did not think that it mattered whether Christ was deity or not. One of the greatest church historians didn't think that doctrine was important. The majority of the leaders of the church were willing to lay down their arms in order to have peace. But God raised up one man who said that what God said was true and what God said mattered. And God used this one man to save the church from total collapse. Athanasius did not listen to the historians. He did not follow the overwhelming majority of the church leaders, and he completely ignored the Emperor of Rome. And we need to thank God that Athanasius' ear was turned to the voice of God, as recorded in the Bible, and this one man earnestly contended for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints, and through him, the very gates of Hades itself did not prevail against the church. Well, I'm out of time for today, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.